So if you haven't been able to tell, I am really excited for this morning because one of our graduating seniors, Ayla Oakley, is going to help me to preach the message today. And that's just really cool, right? Let's give another round for that. And, you know, I just want to say, Ayla, and I kind of prayed this, but it has been such a pleasure to just see you grow up, especially into the young Christian woman that you are. And you just bless us all so much with your gifts and your talents and your presence. And I don't think there's any way that we as a congregation could ever thank you for that. And I say that knowing this. I know it hasn't always been easy. I'm sure being a Christian teen hasn't always been easy. And I know serving in the capacities that you do here at the church, not always easy. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But you have done it, and it takes a lot of courage. And I'm just super proud of you in the name of the Lord, as is the congregation, and to just see you grown before our very eyes in the Lord. And I say that saying this, I just know that God has great things in store for you. I really, really know that. Just like he did when you were a seventh grader. And I bring that up because there was a letter that she prepared as a seventh grader that she got as a 12th grader. And I want to let you hear about that letter for a second. So can you share that?
Yeah, so we had our graduation rehearsal on Friday, and we made our health portfolios in middle school, and it was like a writing a letter to your future self. And the very first sentence, and I'm like expecting something like, oh, I hope I'm 5'11 and have long hair or something, but I just open it up, and the first sentence is, dear 12th grade Ayla, I really, really, really am praying that I'm still as close to God as I am now, and I'm still going to church with my mom.
So that's just a little testimony that God is faithful. And Ayla, even we had a little discussion about the importance of journaling like that and just looking back and seeing how faithful God can be to the things that we raise up to him. And then Ayla, we also, you know, we also want to hear like what's in store for you? What are you up to after graduation? So can you share a little bit about your plans?
Yeah, so in the fall, I'm going to be going to Hilbert College in Hamburg, and I'm going to do the 4+1 program for forensic science. I'll be playing lacrosse.
Awesome, awesome. Sounds great. Well, with that, church, this is week 4 of our series on peace, okay? And peace is something that I think we could agree, it's something that we all want, but we just have too little of. And if we think back across this series, early on, we mentioned the Greek word found in the book of Romans for peace, which is the word Irene, which also has a famous Hebrew equivalent, the language of the Old Testament, and that word is shalom, with both Irene and shalom meaning peace, okay? But this peace, it isn't simply referring to tranquility, or it isn't referring to two countries not at war, or as we've talked, it isn't even the silence over issues of great importance, but it is referring to the way that God intended the world, in fact, to be, meaning all things being set right, meaning all things being restored and flourishing, for this is the kind of peace that we are seeking. This is the kind of peace that we have been discussing this June. And so with that, first in this series, we talked about finding peace with God, remember? And then we turned it inward, and we discussed peace with ourselves. And then last week, what we did is we started a discussion that we're going to continue today about living at peace with others. So with that, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. You can get there in your Bible, or you can see it on the screen, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and I just want to start by reading verses 17 to 21. God's word says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, God's word says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, church. Now, this short passage it's steeped in references. It's kind of steeped in allusions to other portions of our Bible, which shouldn't shock us because this idea of living at peace, church, and this desire that we have it and God has for it, that starts almost on page one of our Bible, the moment that humanity sins. You see, right from that point begins the ongoing pursuit by humanity to attempt to find life as it was meant to be, with God and with ourselves and with others. Now, last week, we was a bit more about what healthy relationships look like earlier in chapter 12 of Romans. So continuing with the Apostle Paul's thoughts or train of thought this week, we are going to discuss the upside-down nature of what living at peace with others means for us. So with that, Ayla, why don't you help us get started down that road?
So living at peace with others is really countercultural to the way we live. If we are honest, the current cultural climate is filled with outrage about anything and everything. Disagreements about everything from political issues, clothing, social media, to whatever other topic we want. And arguments happen everywhere, over text, email, Facebook, the 4th of July party with your uncles, or even in churches. Offense is given and taken readily. But Paul suggests that we as Christians live differently, maybe even stronger than suggests. He tells us that it is how we conduct ourselves as believers in Jesus, and finding peace with others is a part of living in the way of Jesus. This passage in Romans starts by saying, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I hope we aren't seeking to actively do evil in the world, because we are meant to be doing the opposite. Doing what is right encompasses living in goodness, in creating beauty, in cultivating the world around us. We are meant to be doing so in the eyes of everyone. So whatever we can agree on as a base level of human decency, we should start there. As Paul in the letter to Galatians reminds us, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, as is self-control. We are responsible for how we chose to behave and react to others. Some scholars think that verse 18 is giving us leeway or grace because it isn't possible to be at God's surpassing peace with everyone. That's honestly very true, but I also think that Paul is saying, as far as we can control our actions, is on us to be a people of peace. Peace depends on us living like peace depends on us. To clarify, this doesn't mean if you've had an abuser in the past, you have to live close to them and talk to them regularly. Peace depending on you may mean you need to separate from someone, but it still depends on us to make that step.
Now, Ayla, in your experience at school or in life in general, do you maybe have just like an example of where there's maybe like opportunity for disagreement and that opportunity was pretty huge that you could just share with us?
Yeah, so there's like a background. So I work at Steelbound, and I have one of the waitresses come up to me, and she knows my mom and JP, and just she goes, "There's something about you guys. I don't know what it is. I see it in your mom. I see it in JP. I see it in you. It's just this glow, this weird, this like halo, and I don't know how to explain it, but I just see it." And so, as you said earlier, like being a high schooler and being a Christian rises a lot of just debate with people. It's very like, it's not the norm to be Christian anymore. Our youth, it's just not there in high school. So when people come up to me, especially in our seconds club, and they just want to say this shouldn't be in school, and you like they just want to put you down for our beliefs, I just remember my coworker at Steelbound saying, "You have a light." So I always remember, like, if you respond with goodness, they're going to question what's different about you, what's that light about you. And if I can have one person in high school, 1, 2, 10, however many, question as to why, then I think the goodness, responding with goodness, is way better than screaming and fighting about their disagreements with me.
Wow, that is good stuff. Now, Ayla, in saying all that, I can almost hear the response from maybe some people in the congregation about this idea of needing to live as if peace depends on us. And I can almost hear them kind of saying, you know, well, what about the time when like Jesus flipped over the tables, or maybe the times where Jesus said, you know, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And church, I say that to say this, how do we reconcile these two things? I mean, if Paul is telling us to live at peace, but then Jesus is over here taking on the Pharisees and challenging people, what are we supposed to do? There's a little quandary there. Well, Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42 say this. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So, church, Jesus was pretty big on peace, or so it seems. In fact, he seems to demand his followers to be the initiators of peace. So here in Romans chapter 12, this isn't Paul adding to Jesus, but it is rather Paul further explaining what Jesus meant, which means for us that peace depends on us. It depends on us not being a doormat, but being a people of mercy. A people who, though it may be in our power to punish or to retaliate against those who actually may deserve it, we choose instead to extend forgiveness and compassion. With that said, I would just caution all of us, okay, to carefully examine the circumstances around which the situations where Jesus is the aggressor, or maybe where he acts aggressively. And most, I'm telling you, most, if not all of the times he is seen doing that, it is to defend someone. To defend someone who is being weighed down by unfair treatment or something. Maybe because of unjust systems or something, or being overcharged or having unnecessary religious burdens placed on them. You see, when Jesus strikes out, it is to defend the poor. It is to defend the powerless. It is actually Jesus trying to set the world right and to bring it back to Shalom and to bring it back to Irene. You know, I love how Martin Luther King says it in his sermon. It's a sermon entitled, When Peace Becomes Obnoxious. He said, and he wrote this, but peace is not merely the absence of this tension, but it is the presence of justice. May we, church, be a people. May we be a people of peace and a people who work towards solutions that respect all and lead to peace and lead to Christ for all, that we could, in fact, be called obnoxious. That would be a beautiful day. So those things that Jesus lashed out against, primarily they fall into the category of God's work. For it is ultimately God's to avenge. It is God's to repay. It is God's to rebalance things in order to bring about his truest peace. Now, as God's people, we very well may need to stand for those who experience injustice. But again, our role, okay? Our role is to live at peace. This should be our default mode, not looking for a fight. For our passage today, it said this in Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, when I hear this word revenge or any of its related words, I don't know, at least for me, I think about an old Western movie. I like Western movies. I'm weird, okay? You know, someone did you wrong, and now you are going to set the record straight. Now, we don't think in terms of old-time Western movies or terminology often anymore, where we seek vengeance, or do we? Do we? Do we still have that desire that we way too often act upon to set the record straight, maybe on Facebook or something? I think too many do. And could our refusal to maybe seek reconciliation with someone, could that actually be us trying to show them or trying to hold them accountable outside of the boundaries to do so. Now listen, I'm not saying, okay, I am not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge wrongs, but our primary task as Christians and our primary task as the church is to live at peace and to let God do what God is meant to do. I love how Paul says to leave room. Did you see that? He says to leave room for God to do exactly that. We are meant, church, to give space for God to work, which our stepping back from entering into conflict too quickly allows for. That actually allows for it. It creates a space and a place for He, for God, to work in ways that we don't expect or that are outside of our purview as humans. And all that He does may not be, I'm just telling you, it may not be on our timetable. But God's wrath and His justice, do you know what? They're like a ripening fruit that is just swelling until it's ready to burst at just the appropriate time, at God's timing. And when that is, I do not know. I cannot say because I am not God. But leaving vengeance or justice up to God puts it in its proper place, and it puts us in ours. And church, just so we know, God had promised, okay? He had promised that He would be and was a God of justice. He promised that long before even Paul's time. Because verse 19 is a quote taken from the book of Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Bible, which make up the Torah or the law, indicating to us that justice is just a part of God's character. That is a part of who He is. Rectifying wrongs is who He has been since there was wrong. All of which is central, you see, to the love and the character of God, because God is love, and love will always seek to protect, and love will always seek to set right whatever has harmed the object of its affection. And God's greatest affection is for humanity. It is for us. It is for His people. So God is going to set things right because that is on Him and that is in His character. Living at peace, however, is on us. It is something that God has given us and that we are meant to take to others. And I'll tell you what, I will be the first to admit that this, to leave at peace, to live at peace, that is countercultural. Maybe even subversive to the culture that we live in at large. But that, in fact, is the very beauty of it. Because it invites others to see our God's goodness. Ayla, can you take it from there for a bit?
And then verse 20 is a quote from Solomon's Proverbs saying this: "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." I can't help but think about the popular saying, "killing them with kindness." It is the opposite of the expectation, and is by far the better way to live. Caring for those who hurt you is a biblical outlook on conflict. It's how Jesus asks us to live in the story of the Good Samaritan. Paul doesn't finish the quote, though, because Solomon goes further with these verses, saying, "And the Lord will reward you." There's blessing in seeking the good of those who hurt you. Let me ask, what if we prayed for people who hurt us or disagreed with us? Even further than that, what if we prayed for the goodness of people who hurt us rather than just asking for an end to the pain, though it's a good prayer? Peace depending on us often requires praying for those we conflict with. Rather than coming after people with our sense of justice and vengeance, what if we turned around and outdid them with goodness, love, service? What if the people of God responded to hate with care for the root issues? What if we saw the human person harming us as someone else trapped by sin and in need of a Savior? What if we saw them as the divine image bearer they are, who also has human needs just like us?
Now, Ayla, let's get a little bit practical here, okay, with some statements. So, church, the world, and even the advancement of the gospel, which is our number one calling, it doesn't need you or I to comment back to that person online.
It needs you to love them because they are human, too.
And church, the world and the advancement of the very gospel, it doesn't need you to own the Dems, okay? And it doesn't need you to make the Republicans look silly.
The world needs you to be a bridge builder between opposing ideologies because there's already enough division.
And church, the world, and certainly the advancement of the gospel, which is again, what? That's our primary calling. It doesn't need you or I to start a fight or to take the bait for a fight every holiday with your family.
It needs you to create memories together because time is short.
And church, the world, and God does not need us as Christians. Does not need us as Christians to win every culture war.
The world needs us to be the hands and feet of Jesus because it needs to see Jesus in us.
And church, the blessing, okay, that we may receive for living in this way, that just be might be the world getting closer to shalom or closer to Irene or closer to real peace than it has been since sin.
Paul goes on and concludes this thought in Romans by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, don't let your anger make you do evil in response to the evil you see. Don't step outside the boundaries of what God has asked us to do. Let God do what God does, and you will live for the good of everyone around you. Our human nature may want to respond violently, but then how are we any better than the ones who hurt us? Whatever the conflict, defeat the evil around us with good. Peace depends on us responding to evil with goodness.
That is so good, Ayla. Thank you so much. So, church, we can summarize this bit of Paul's writing that we looked at today with this. One, peace depends on us being a people of mercy. Being a people of mercy when we have the ability to kind of do something negative, that we take the higher road. Two, peace depends on us praying for others. And then third, we can summarize today with this. Peace depends on us responding with goodness. That is all in our ability, okay? Especially, or maybe if we surrender, okay, and become more Holy Spirit controlled than flesh controlled. And I say that to ask all of us this, are you willing to surrender more? Or are you going to keep digging in your heels? Am I going to keep doing that? In short, we can summarize all of this as this. Peace depends on us living like peace depends on us. If it is possible, says God, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Church, we need to turn the world upside down and live at peace with one another. Now, to actually live like God's Irene or his shalom, like to live like that is real, that is hard. That will be hard, and it will be different than most of the world. And it will be mean that we will get lumps and we will get bumps along the way from others. I mean, we may be the ones who get bullied from time to time. We may be the ones that are silent at times. And even the ones that give mercy when it makes no sense. But you see, that is the beauty of God's way. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense until you have experienced it and the life and the peace that it offers. It may not change everything in an instant, but if you do this, you will be at more peace. And you will be living obediently by leaving room for God to work, like our scripture said today. And we just need to know, okay, that we offering the way of Jesus, when we live at peace with others, when we do that, that is a testimony to him. That is a testimony to him. It is a way of evangelism. It is a way of showing others him. That's what it does. And if the whole world is ever going to experience his all-encompassing peace or an increase of that, we just need to live. We need to live like peace depends on us, living like peace depends on us. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's challenging. It is so challenging. And Lord, there are not times where we aren't supposed to step up for those that are seeing injustice. And we do that as a church by many of our heart check partners and how we're involved in just bringing justice to certain places. But too often, I know I'm guilty of this, I jump ahead of you. And I take things into my own hands instead of leaving you that room. Our job is not to avenge or repay first and foremost. That is your work. That is what our scripture tells us today. Our job is to live at peace as far as it depends on us with everyone. That's what God's word says. And Lord, our prayer is that that upside down way of living, like Ayla explained, that others notice and it draws them to you. And Lord, that they come into your kingdom through that way and that we can all move forward in ways of living that honor and glorify you. It is a way of our evangelism. So Lord, help us to be a people of peace. Help us to grow in that. Help us to surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to allow that to happen. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.